Good morning, family. Glad you could be with us out there wherever you are and join us for this virtual worship deal. And I'll go ahead and let you know right up top that, you know, here at Emmaus Church, we've been walking through the book of Exodus now for about 20 straight months, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. But today, we're sort of calling audible. We're sort of changing things up. Obviously, we're in this uncharted territory as a nation, as a culture. And so I just sort of had a different direction the Lord put on my heart. The plan is for us to jump back into Exodus next Sunday, Exodus 29. That's the plan, but we know these days that plans, we hold them very loosely, right? So for this morning, I want you to go ahead there in your home or wherever you are, open up your Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we're going to be walking through the first four verses of James chapter 1 here in a moment. And before we do that, just know, like, we're praying for everybody that's part of our church. We're praying for everybody, obviously, like the Big C Church these days too, just praying for everybody out there. And one of the things that's obvious is that we're sort of, our whole lives have been upended, right? And we're not used to this. And we've been thrown this huge, crazy curveball that none of us saw coming. And life has caught us off guard, right? And we find ourselves, and this is kind of crazy to think about, we find ourselves in our homes told that we highly encouraged to stay in our homes. And so that's what we're doing, right? We're hunkered down there and we're hanging with our families or the people, you know, our loved ones. And it's interesting because if you're anything like me, there are these moments when you find yourself just sort of sitting there going, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Like, you had one of those moments yesterday where we just as a family, we're all hanging out. And then at some point I'm like, dude, what am I supposed to do now? Like, there's no more episodes of Cops to watch. All the food is just almost gone. And I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do? And so I finally thought to myself, I was like, look, I'll do something productive, right? And one of the things that I decided to do, like, my oldest daughter, her tire on her bike has been flat now for about, 13 years. And so I decided I'm going to finally fix this tire. And so I had the inner tube that I'd already bought months ago and already planned on doing it, but kept getting pushed off. And so I go outside and I get her bike and I turn it over and you have to take the whole wheel off, right? So I take the whole wheel off, I get a wrench and stuff, I'm taking this thing off. And at some point my daughters come out there and they're just staring at me. They're just watching me do this stuff. And so I'm taking the wheel off and as I'm doing this, my oldest daughter Annabelle looks at me and she goes, Daddy, you know, it's really nice seeing you do some man work. And I said, What's that supposed to mean? What are you talking about? She goes, no, Daddy. She said, no offense, but I'm just not used to seeing you do manly things. So I'm like, thank you. So I thank you. God bless your ministry. Appreciate that. I'll get back to my knitting now, right? So it's just this crazy moment. We're trying to find stuff to do. We're trying to find stuff to occupy our time. And I'll tell you, beloved, it's this moment in our culture where we have been caught completely off guard. Now, here's what happens, okay? Here's what happens. Whenever we experience a moment in our lives, and we all know this is true, dude, whenever we experience a moment in our lives where we've been caught off guard, the temptation for every single one of us is to completely freak out. I mean, think about this, man. Whenever we face a moment in our lives where we are clearly out of control, right? We've totally lost the illusion that we had any control at all. Whenever we experience a moment like that, our immediate temptation is to do everything we possibly can to regain control or to regain the illusion of control. And we freak out and we lose our minds and we get worried and we get upset. And just so you know, this is exactly what brings us to the book of James. But because here's what you got to understand. First of all, before we even get to these verses, understand this. First of all, the book of James is actually a letter, right? And it's written by this brother named James, who in fact was the half-brother of Jesus. And it's written, you understand, the book of James is written to a very specific people who are actually walking through a very specific circumstance in their culture. We actually read about who exactly these people are in verse 1 of the book of James. And so I want to go ahead and dive into verse 1. Look at verse 1, chapter 1 of James. Beloved, it says this. James says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, watch this. Here's the point, family. Here's what you got to know. This letter that we know as the book of James is actually being written to a bunch of Jewish Christians of the dispersion. In other words, these people have been scattered amongst the nations. They've been scattered because of persecution. They've been upended. Their whole world has been turned upside down. They're scattered across these nations. Think about it. Unable to gather together. Unable to worship together. And we know from history, man, when you read history, we know from history that these specific Christians who were scattered across these various nations, they're being persecuted in some horrible ways. I mean, they're being persecuted in ways we don't even have a framework for in our, you know, 21st century American culture where, yeah, I mean, let's be honest, man, we like to think that, you know, we really have it hard as followers of Jesus, right? That's what we like to think. Those of us who know Jesus and love Jesus, adore Jesus, we think, man, it's really hard to live for Christ in 21st century America. Family, listen, we have no clue. We have no clue what it's actually like to experience real persecution, man. That is the story of these people that James is writing to here. These worshipers of Jesus that James is writing to, you gotta understand, first of all, they're being dragged into court and they're being prosecuted, guess what? All because they're followers of Jesus. They're having their homes taken away from them, being kicked out of their homes, kicked out of their towns, all because they follow Jesus. They're being kicked out of the cities that they're in, and they're being denied jobs, denied an opportunity to make a wage to provide for their families, all because they're following Jesus. But think about this for a second. Could you possibly imagine what it might be like to not know whether or not you would be able to put food on the table tonight for your kids because you can't get a job to provide, all because you love Jesus? Dude, we don't even have a framework for that kind of persecution, right? This is the story of these people in the book of James. And so now, get this. Now, this brother James is writing a letter to these persecuted, disenfranchised, exploited, abused, isolated, suffering people. James, filled with the Holy Spirit, he writes these words to these people, and the very first thing that he says to them, man, right out of the gate is this right here. Check this out. Look at verse 2. James says this, verse 2, right out of the gate. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, time out for a second. Before we even get to verse 3 or 4, time out for a second. Because here's the thing, let's be honest. When we read verse 2, at first glance, there seems to be a bit of a problem with this, right? There seems to be a bit of a problem. And the problem is, it sounds nuts, right? That's the problem. The problem is, this sounds completely loopy. This sounds crazy. Because let's be honest. Okay, so imagine you're in your car and you're driving down the freeway, wherever it is you live, and you're driving down the freeway and you see on an overpass, you see someone spray painted the words, count it all joy when you suffer. Let's just be real, man. You would think it was painted by a deranged person. A maniac. You would think that person's out of their gourd. Why? Because no one talks that way. No one in our culture thinks that way. I mean, think about this. How in the world can joy be found in the midst of trials and suffering? How's that even possible? How can that even be a thing, man? How can joy be found in the suffering, in the trials? Because let's be honest, man, we culturally, we tend to totally separate those, and we tend to think of those as opposites, right? We tend to think joy is like the opposite of suffering. Joy is the opposite of trials. So how in the world, I mean, who talks like that? How can joy be found in the midst of suffering and in the midst of trial and in the midst of bummers? I mean, think about it, man. So if we're honest, most of us who are listening to this right now, most of us who are watching this, get this, most of us do everything we possibly can every single day to avoid suffering at all cost, right? Isn't this the way that we live? Isn't this the way that we operate? This is the way that we function? I mean, think about this. Matter of fact, this has sort of become the American way, and that's one of the reasons why we're so upended by all this stuff, man. It's sort of, think about this, y'all. We have a culture. We have the framework of a culture that has been entirely built, entirely founded upon this idea of avoiding suffering at all cost, avoiding even minor inconveniences at all cost. We do everything we can as a culture and as a people to avoid it. So think about it, man, from little ways to big ways. So for example, want to avoid the suffering and inconvenience of having to clean up the kitchen tonight? Get fast food. Want to avoid the suffering and the inconvenience of the long line at the grocery store and having to deal with all that crazy stuff? Well, click list it. Have Amazon deliver your bacon, right? Do something convenient. We want to avoid the suffering of having to pay your dues at your job for a long extended time before you get the promotion. Want to avoid that? Well, just quit the job. Get a new one, get a different one, go somewhere else. And then it even gets more serious, that this temptation to want to avoid suffering and trial and anything hard and difficult at all costs, it gets even more serious. Want to avoid the suffering and the inconvenience of raising a child? Get an abortion. Want to avoid the suffering and the inconvenience of having a marriage that actually requires some work and isn't always easy and it requires you to work on it? Want to avoid that? Just get a divorce. There's an 800 number for it. What, want to avoid the suffering and inconvenience of living with a terminal disease? But move to one of the 6 or 7 states that allows euthanasia, right? And on and on and on and on and on it goes. And here's the reality, beloved. Listen, here's the reality. We live in a society where we are constantly being encouraged to live lives where we avoid suffering and avoid trial and avoid every minute inconvenience at all cost. Avoid it all. And so as a result, have you happened to notice, as a result of this mindset of wanting to avoid all suffering and inconveniences at all costs, have you happened to notice how upset and frustrated we tend to get at really small things, right? The slow guy in traffic, right? I mean, the little things, little insignificant things, we get crazy frustrated, right? I mean, here's the deal, family. Think about this. Here's the deal. Many of us are tempted to totally lose our minds and lose our cool in even the smallest situations of inconvenience of life. So here's what happens. When we read something like what James just said, our immediate temptation is to roll our eyes, right? We read James come out of the gate and say, hey, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. Our immediate temptation is to dismiss that as a crazy person who lived 2,000 years ago who obviously has no idea about our lives and our world and what in the world could he be talking about. And we just want to roll our eyes because here's what's happening. Right here in this verse, there's this massive, huge, monumental clash that's going on between our cultural worldview and the Word of God. Those two things are busting up against each other. Our desire to avoid suffering and trial at all cost, and God's Word where he says, no, consider it joy when you endure it, when you walk through it. It's fascinating, man. There's this dude named Thomas Merton. Some of you may be familiar with Thomas Merton. He was a Trappist monk back in the day. And Thomas Merton actually once wrote this right here. I thought this was so rich, man. Thomas Merton says this. He says, the more you try to avoid suffering, the more you suffer. Because smaller and more insignificant things begin to torture you in proportion to your fear of being hurt. The one who does most to avoid suffering is, in the end, the one who suffers most. And just so you know, beloved, like I kind of love that quote, man. And especially like over the past few days, reading over that quote and allowing it just to mess with me. Because Merton, you got to understand. So Merton's point right here is actually the same point that James is making in James chapter 1. And it's simply this. Here's the point that both those guys are making. You can't avoid suffering. You can't avoid suffering. No matter how hard you try to structure your life to make sure that you have these buffer zones up where suffering can't penetrate and get to you, the reality is you cannot avoid suffering. It's impossible to avoid trials. It's absolutely impossible to avoid bummers. Matter of fact, Jesus himself even promised us that in this world we will have trouble. It's a guarantee, man. It is a fact. So as a result of that, here's our boy James saying to every single one of us, he says, look, here's the deal, Christian. Here's the deal. Since you can't avoid suffering, since you can't avoid trials, since you can't avoid hardships and bummers and that valley of the shadow of death thing, since you can't avoid it, here's what you should do. Count it all joy when you walk through it. Now hang with me, okay? Hang with me, we're going. So here's what happens, family. So we read that, and immediately we think to ourselves this, and it's not a bad thought, it's actually a good thought. We think to ourselves, well, what is that? What does that even mean? Right? What does that even mean? Count it all joy when I meet trials? Count it all joys when I suffer? How's that even supposed to work? Like, what are you talking about, man? Well, first of all, let me say this. Because that's the question we should all be asking. What does it mean to count it all joy when we experience trials and sufferings? And even this moment right here, this unprecedented moment in our history, what does it mean to count it all joy as we walk through it? Well, first of all, understand this, beloved. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean first. Let me tell you what James is not saying here first. Just to be clear, James is not saying that we should be joyful about our suffering, right? That ain't what's going on here. That ain't the message. That's not what he's selling here. Like James is not, he's not living in some make-believe world where pain is fun. That's not his worldview. You gotta understand. So, get this, first of all, right out of the gate. James is not saying that we should respond to suffering by saying things like, what's that, doctor? What's that? Oh, I have terminal cancer? Awesome. James isn't saying that we should respond to suffering by going, what's that? COVID-19's coming? That sounds awesome. Sounds great. James isn't saying, man, my kids are all grown up and they become atheists and they don't love God. So, yay. That is not. What's going on here, family? Instead, here's what you got to understand about this text, beloved. Here's what you got to understand. Here in verse 2, get this. Here in verse 2, when James refers to count it all joy, when he says that phrase, count it all joy, when he says that, when he uses those words, that Greek phrase literally is talking about the way that you think. Don't miss this. When James says, count it all joy, that's a Greek phrase that literally refers to the way that your mind works, the way that your mind is thinking, the way that your mind is operating in a certain moment and how it works. In other words, family, get this. In other words, what James is actually saying to every single one of us right here is simply this. He's saying, listen, look, if you are a follower of Jesus, guess what? There are certain critical truths that you should remember, intentionally remember during moments of your life that are filled with suffering and trials and sickness and frustration and disease and tragedies and infertility and hardships and even minor inconveniences. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, when you're in those moments of suffering and trial, there are certain things you should intentionally remember about God, about life, about the world, about where you're at, about your identity. And if you will, listen, if you will remember these specific truths in the midst of that dark, oppressive suffering, guess what? You will find joy. That's what James is saying here. And see, so this is where some of us push back, right? Some of us hear this and we immediately want to push back and we think to ourselves, you know, some of y'all are out there right now, you're hearing all this, man, and you're immediately thinking to yourself, okay, well, you know what? Nice try, preacher, but how dare you? How dare you tell me that I can find joy in the midst of my suffering, in the midst of my pain? You have no idea how I've had to suffer in my life. You have no idea the pain that I've had to walk through and the pain that I've had to endure. You have no clue the pain I've had to walk through. So how dare you say that I can find joy in the midst of it when you have no clue about the pain I've had to walk through? Listen, and my response to that, if that's what you're thinking, dude, my response to that would be this. You're right. I have no idea the pain and the suffering and the trials that you've had to endure in your own life. And quite frankly, you have no idea the pain and the suffering and the trials that I've had to endure in my life. But guess what? Guess what? You know who does know exactly the pain and suffering and trials you've had to walk through? You know who is intimately familiar with every moment of suffering you've had to endure in your life? You know, God. And he wrote this. So all I'm saying, man, is don't be so quick to blow this verse off. Don't be so quick to distance yourself and to dismiss this stuff because I'm just the messenger. I didn't write this stuff. I tell people all the time, man, my name ain't in here. My name ain't in the Bible, even by accident. I got a weird name. My name ain't even here, ain't even biblical name, right? It's just, I didn't write this. I mean, God wrote this. And according to God, according to the Lord, there is a way for you to have joy even in the midst of suffering and trial, even right now in this. Even in this. So the million-dollar question we all have to ask is, well then how, right? I mean, That's the question we all want answered. I got to believe that everybody out there, wherever you are, whoever it is that's listening to this, the question that you want answered is that question: how can I experience joy in the midst of this? In the midst of an unprecedented time in our history, in the midst of a moment that I don't have a framework for, I've never experienced anything quite like this in my life. How can I experience joy in the midst of a moment that could be filled with fear, in the midst of a moment that could be filled with a lot of anxiety and suffering? How can I experience joy during this time? Well, just so you know, family, listen, according to God's word, there's at least three ways, okay? At least three specific ways to find joy even in the midst of your darkest trial. At least three, probably more than three, but at least three. So I'm gonna give them to you real quick. I wanna talk about these. And if you're out there, man, if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down, because as our missional community groups are all meeting virtually now on Zoom and Google Hangout calls and all this cool stuff. And so write these down, and this will be sort of the framework for what we'll be discussing as we connect virtually over the next 7 days, family. Three specific ways to find joy even in the midst of right now. Three specific ways to find joy even in the midst of all this, and here they are. Number one is this. Number one, write this down. Remember that your trials are accomplishing something significant within you. Please don't miss this, man. That is the first thing we need to remember, intentionally remember, count. We need to count it all joy. The first thing we need to intentionally remember in our minds as we walk through trials is that truth right there, that our trials are actually accomplishing something significant within us. See, keep this in mind, man. So every time we walk through a season of suffering, every time we have to endure a trial in our lives, no matter what that might be, right? Laid off at work, or financial stuff, or family, or somebody sick, tragic, whatever. No matter what the tragedy is, no matter what the suffering is, every single time we walk through some moment of suffering, there's always two things happen simultaneously. There's the crazy chaos of the out here, right? There's the outside, all the stuff that's happening out here that's so painful and brutal and hard and frustrating. That's one thing that's happening. But then a second thing that's happening that often goes overlooked is the fact that there's also something happening within, inside of us. So there's the outside circumstances going on, but there's also the inside circumstances going on. Or another way, listen, think about it this way. Maybe this would be helpful. Another way to say it would be this. There's a point to all of the suffering we ever walk through in this life. There is a point to every single trial we have to endure in this life. Now listen, that doesn't mean you always know the point this side of heaven. That doesn't mean we always get what it is. But there is, like the Bible's message to us is that there is a point to every single tear we shed. Like none of it goes wasted. None of it goes wasted. And just so you know, family, if you need proof of that, the proof of that is right here in the rest of the passage in James chapter 1. Watch what James says here, beloved, in the next few verses. Watch. Look at verse 2 again. It's amazing. It's amazing. Listen closely to what James says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now you got to be careful here. Please don't let that word perfect throw you off, okay? Be careful not to let that word perfect kind of, you know, make you turn sideways and go, well, I thought nobody's perfect, right? Nobody in the world's perfect. So what does he mean I could be perfect? Listen, understood. Not a single person in the world is perfect. Totally 100% accurate, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's what you got to understand. Here's the deal. That word perfect right here, used in this context, that word perfect literally means, you know what it means? It literally means mature. Mature. These sufferings or endurance is developing steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its way that you might become mature. And listen, the point, get this, the point that our boy James is making right here in this verse is this. As you followers of Jesus, wherever you are, man, as you meet trials of various kinds, whether it's sickness or disease or abandonment or rejection or betrayal or unemployment or tragedy or pain or death or this COVID-19 thing, listen, as you endure these trials of many kinds, get this, man, get this, that trial is actually accomplishing something very specific within you. There's something going on in here. There's something happening in your heart. And what's being accomplished within you is this, according to the Bible, your faith in King Jesus is becoming mature through your trials. Why? Well, it's because in trials and through trials, you get to know God better. At least you should. At least you kind of should. At least that's kind of the point of all this stuff, man, right? See, family, here's the reality. Get this, here's the reality. I want to break this down for you, kind of parse it down to maybe be easier to understand. Whenever you walk through suffering, or whenever I walk through suffering, here's what's always going on, man. We all walk through suffering, and the reality is we all have one of two options in the midst of that suffering. So when I'm enduring something hard, when I'm enduring this season right here, let's take this season right here. That'd be an easy illustration. All of us can relate, right? When we're enduring a season like we're in right now, we all have one of two options at this moment. We all do, right? So here's the deal. Option one is in the midst of this suffering, in the midst of this trial, you can blame God, you can get angry at God, you can curse God, you can put God on blast, you can shake your fist at God and point a finger of accusation at God and why won't you and why didn't you and where are you, right? That's option one. We all have that option. But then there's option two, right? There's option two, and option two in the midst of suffering, option two in the midst of trial and hardships and bummer, option two is this, family, and option two, in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that darkness, in the midst of that trial, we can fall down on our faces before the Lord and cry out to him for help and for wisdom, that his spirit might speak to us, that we might follow him, that we might be faithful to him. And in that moment, get this, man, in that moment, trial and suffering can have a way of forcing you to hit your knees. Trial and suffering can have a way of forcing you to cry out to the Lord for help. And trial and suffering, beloved, can have a way of forcing you to run to the Bible for answers. Do you get that? Trial and suffering can have a way of forcing you to run to God's word for answers. Not Hollywood, not Washington, not the pundits, man, not the news, the Fox News, the CNN, the stuff, not the blogs, the Twitter. These trials can actually have a way of leading you back to the word of God. Trials like this can become a doorway to God's word, a pathway to God's truth. Maybe for some of us, a doorway back to God's word and back to God's truth, because a long time ago you rejected it, man. And a long time ago you walked away. And a long time ago you said, I'm done with that whole God thing. And in moments like these, the Lord has opened a big, huge, massive honking door saying, come back. See, here's the problem, family. Whenever we face trials of various kinds, think about it, man. Whenever we face trials, we all ask questions. All of us do. Even in this moment, man, all of us over the past few days, we've asked all kinds of questions because that's how it works. In moments like this that are so confusing and so unprecedented, and none of us were banking on this happening when we came into 2020, right? In moments like this, we all ask questions. The problem is we all tend to typically ask all the wrong questions. Like we're asking questions, but we're asking the wrong ones. So let me break this down. For example, in the midst of suffering and trials, you know the most popular questions, the most asked questions that are asked during moments like this tend to be questions like this. See if any of these sound familiar. Why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? How long is this going to last? God, why aren't you fixing this right now, right? I mean, those are all the questions that we tend to ask during moments like this. The problem, though, beloved, is that those are all the wrong questions, because yes, we should be asking questions right now. We totally should. But you know the right questions we all should be asking in a moment like this is questions like this. Hey, God. Hey, Lord. What is it you want to teach me in this? Hey, God, what is it that you want to show me about who you are in the midst of this? God, what do you want me to learn in the midst of this trial? What do you want to teach me, God? Those are the right questions. And just so you know, beloved, one of the really important things that God wants us all to learn in the midst of our trials is how to love other people. Please don't miss this. I'm absolutely convinced, men, that one of the things that the Lord so wants us to learn in the midst of trials like this is how we can show love to other people who are hurting, other people who are struggling, other people who are walking through it, man. That's one of the things that God is always doing in the midst of our trials, is teaching us how we can actually be ministers of the gospel to others. I love the way there's this great dude, I think he's great, I love reading his stuff, but Dave Pallison, a Christian counselor, and he actually wrote an excellent book, man, called Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. Probably a good book for a lot of us to read today, but in his book, Suffering and the Sovereignty of God, Dave Pallison says this, we'll read this to you, family. Think about this. He says, when you've passed through your own fiery trials and found God to be true to what he says, you have real help to offer. You have firsthand experience of both his sustaining grace and his purposeful design. He has kept you through pain. He has reshaped you more into his image. What you were experiencing from God, you can give away in increasing measure to others. You are learning both the tenderness and the clarity necessary to help sanctify another person's deepest distress. See, family, the point is this. Think about it this way. Faith is a lot like a muscle. It has to be stretched in order to grow. And then once it has grown, it can actually be of great help to other people. It can be put to some really good use for Jesus. But there's a second thing we have to remember in a moment like this, okay? When James says, count it all joy as you experience trials of many kinds, there's a second thing we have to intentionally remember in order to experience the joy in the midst of trials. And the second thing we have to remember is this, beloved, write this down. Number two, remember that no matter how hard things get, this is just life. It's just life. No matter how hard it gets, you know what? Just life. It's just life. And listen, I'm not trying to make light of suffering. I'm not trying to make light of pain and this brutal moment we're in. But at the same time, get this, at the same time, I am trying to offer a little bit of biblical perspective to all this, man. And the reality is that no matter what happens here in this place, guess what? This is just life. It's just life. And some of us, man, we're watching this today and you're right now, man, you're already thinking to yourself, oh, Anson, listen, you got to understand, I'm going through blank. I'm going through yada, yada, yada. And it is so hard. I'm going through this. Maybe this, it is so hard. You don't understand. It's so hard. And my response to you would be this. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it's confusing, but you need to calm down because guess what? It's just life. It's just life. Listen to me. It's just life. It's not something big like God. It's not something big like eternity and forever. It's just life. So calm down. Take a breath. Step back a little bit. Get some perspective because it's just life. And some of y'all, I don't know, man. Some of y'all, maybe you're thinking to yourself, consider it pure joy. Yeah, well, you know what? That's easy for you to say, Pastor, because I've had a really bad life. I've had a really, really bad life. Well, you know what? Good thing it's just life. Because let me tell you something. You know what's a lot worse than a really bad life? A really bad eternity. A really bad forever. By the way, I'm not saying anything new, man. I'm just kind of repackaging something that King Jesus already told us back in the Gospels, man. These are the words of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Jesus, our great God and Savior, who we love and follow and praise today, Jesus said this. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. See, family, here's the deal. Here's how this works, okay? Here's how this works. Scientists tell us that the average lifespan for the average American today is around 75 years, right? 75 years, give or take a few years, depending on how much bacon you eat. But that's about the average lifespan is 75 years. And then guess what? You live that 75 years, and then you die. You die, I die, we all die. Undisputable, like we die, right? So you live 75 years, and then you die. But guess what's on the other side of those 75 years? Another 75 years, and 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 another 75 years, infinity forever, either in heaven or in hell. Which means this, which means, beloved, listen, that it means that the world with all of its trials and with all of its death and with all of its bummers and with all of its diseases and with all of its infections and betrayals and terrorist attacks and everything else, guess what? This world is the closest to hell a Christian will ever get. Because of what Jesus has accomplished for us on that cross, man, the good news for the follower of Jesus is that in all of that time, in all of that 75 years and 75 years and 75 years and another on the other side of this just life thing, all of it is going to be spent in the presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth, perfection. See, what we're in now is just, it's just life. So smile, because the truth is this, beloved, no matter what trial you may be facing today, guess what? Better than hell. Still better than hell. It's totally better than hell. And just so you know, family, the Apostle Paul, yeah, I'm an Apostle Paul fanboy. I love Paul. I love Paul's example. I mean, Paul was the man, a complete stud when it came to having this view of life. I mean, this worldview of, listen, life is temporary, and so I'm not going to bother myself with all of the things in life that just, they're not going to matter. They're not going to matter, man. They're not eternal things. And Paul had this supernatural gift, really, man, this spirit-filled gift to just sort of sift out the temporal from the eternal, man. And I love Paul's perspective on this stuff, man. For example, you know, you read the Bible, and here's what you're going to discover. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote like 70, 75% of the New Testament, he knew what it was like to suffer. He was intimately familiar with what it was like to have a bad day. Some of us think we know what bad days were, man. This guy had bad months, bad years, right? I mean, he had bad seasons of life. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I love this, man. This is one of my go-to passages, man. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, dangers from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, in other words, on top of it all, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Did you get that, man? Did you get that? You think you had a bad day? You think you know what it's like to have a bad month, man? Listen, Paul's like, guys, listen. I'm telling you, on paper, my just life thing is ridiculous. Nobody would sign up for this. Nobody would want my ministry, man. Nobody wants to live the way that I have to live and endure what I have to endure. My whole life, my just life has been a total bummer. Paul's like, dude, I've been whipped, I've been beaten, I've been mugged, I've been betrayed by my best friends, I've almost drowned, some crazy Ephesians guys tried to stone me to death, right? I've been freezing cold, living in a tent without so much as a North Face jacket, right? I'm starving, nobody would even give me a Hot Pocket, and to top it all off, I got the 20-year-old Calvinist guy at the church always telling me my sermons aren't deep enough. Ah! He's frustrated. He's suffering, man. You think you know what it's like to just, what's going on? I mean, that was Paul, but then that same dude who says, I know what it's like to suffer. I know what it's like to be in pain. I know what it's like to walk through trials. That same brother writes this in Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then again in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul says, so we do not lose heart, though the outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. By the way, did you see it again? Did you see it again? Whenever we walk through suffering, two things are happening. There's two different things. There's the outer stuff. There's the inner stuff. The outer self withering away, but the inner self is being renewed day by day. There's always two things happening, right? Renewed day by day. For this light, watch it. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You kidding me? Beloved, please hear me. Wherever you're at, whatever it is you're walking through, whatever it is you're enduring, in no way, shape, or form am I trying to make light of suffering, make light of trials. But here's what you got to understand as a follower of Jesus, saved by grace, who has the eternal hope of glory. Here's what you got to remember. It's just life. It's just life, which leads me, by the way, to the third way we can experience joy in the midst of trials. The third truth that we all so desperately need to intentionally remember during moments like these and seasons like these. There's a third truth we all need to be careful to intentionally remember today and then tomorrow and then on Tuesday and then on Wednesday and then keep remembering all the way through this. A third truth, and here's the third truth. Remember this, family, write this down. Number three, remember that you're not home yet. You got to remember, you're not home yet. Dude, I remember back years ago before I was a pastor or even before I was a student pastor, man, I would for a few years traveled around and just preached full time at different things. And I remember I was at some youth event up in Charlotte, and I was catching a plane out of Charlotte coming to Atlanta back home to be with my wife. We hadn't been married. Heather and I hadn't been married all that long at that point. And so I'm coming back home from this event, and there was a storm brewing between Charlotte and Atlanta, this horrible storm. And I got on that plane and we took off in the storm. And it was, dude, I'm telling you, it was the worst turbulence I've ever experienced in my life. Like from the get-go, plane shaking, things great. Like turbulence was so bad, people's tray tables were falling down during the flight. One of the luggage bins actually came open. There was, at one point I looked down, there's a can rolling up the aisle, soda can, just rolling up the aisle, fell out off somebody's tray table. And there's a lady in the back who was, I'll never forget this. This lady was screaming at the top of her lungs, my baby, we're all gonna die. I'm never gonna see my baby again. And then to add insult to injury, the guy next to me in the seat next to me looks at me and he goes, we hadn't talked this entire time on this flight. We hadn't talked at all. But at some point, he looks at me and goes, hey man, are you afraid to fly? And we could die. And everything in me just wanted to be off of that plane, man. You know, the only thing that kept me from hyperventilating or from just going nuts and losing my gourd on that plane, the only thing that kept me a little bit sane and a little bit at peace and a little bit at calm was this thought right here. Pretty soon, I'm gonna be home. Pretty soon, I'm gonna be home. And I know when I get home, ain't gonna be no rolling cans, ain't gonna be no screaming ladies over here wanting to see their babies, ain't gonna be this freak show over here telling me, you know, I'm gonna get home, and it's gonna be peaceful. I'm gonna be at rest. Pretty soon, I'm gonna be home. Beloved, the thing that we have to remember is we're not home yet. You know, listen, you know why this place doesn't feel like home? You know why there's always this unsettled angst that we carry with us? You know why? You know why? It's simply because of this. It's because this world is not our home. It's just not. See, well, the point is simply this. Home is supposed to be a place of rest. Home is supposed to be a place of enjoyment and of peace and of ease and of sanctuary. Home is supposed to be a place of shalom. And the reason why so often this doesn't feel like home is because it ain't home. Listen, the reason this world so often doesn't feel like home is because it's not your home. You know, in the scriptures, we're actually told what home looks like? Do you know that? Do you know that in the Bible, God actually, in his good grace, man, he actually, in his generosity, tells us, shows us what home actually is supposed to look like. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, John has this vision of the new heavens and new earth and new Jerusalem and everything that's happening, right? As his eyes are open to this and this revelation God gives to him, he's given a glimpse of home. Home for the Christian, home for the redeemed sinner, home for the one who's saved by grace. He's given a glimpse of home. And here's what he says home looks like in Revelation 21. John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Beloved, listen to me. That's home. That's home. Home for the redeemed sinner, home for the forgiven follower of Jesus. Home is a place where there's no more death and there's no more pain and there's no more sickness and there's no more pandemics and there's no more funerals and there's no more betrayals and there's no more disappointments and there's no more sleepless nights and there's no more bouts with depression and there's not even any more tears. That's home. That's what home looks like, that place in eternity where King Jesus will finally wipe away every tear from every eye. Just think of that. Where the tears are wiped away. My youngest daughter got Madeline got a hoverboard for Christmas, one of those weird things you step on and it rolls, and it's just like, and she was on it. This is like the second day maybe that she had it. She was trying to get used to it and figure it all out, and there came a point where she just fell off the thing. Fell off of it, skinned up her knees so bad, man. Boom, just fell off, jumped back up immediately and tried to walk it up, but immediately, man, it was pretty bad scrape, so she starts to cry. And I ran over to my daughter, man, and I kneeled down in front of her and I just took her and I held her, right? And I said, it's okay. And I literally, man, like she looked up at me and I just wiped the tears off her face. I said, "It's okay, baby. It's okay." Beloved, there is coming a day when we will behold our Jesus face to face. And on that day, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. And it'll be okay. It'll be okay. As we get ready to close, I want to say one more thing. I want to warn you about how you shouldn't use a verse like this. Real quickly, before we enter a time of singing, I want to warn you how you shouldn't use a passage of scripture like this. Here's how you shouldn't use it. You shouldn't walk up to somebody who is dealing with a tragedy, dealing with some sort of maybe a death or maybe some sort of illness or maybe whatever. You shouldn't walk up to somebody and say something to the effect of, "Oh, hey, consider it joy. Consider it joy. Just consider it joy." Listen, beloved, don't forget this. It is possible to say the right thing at the wrong time. If you know somebody who's walking through the storm, man, if you know somebody who's enduring the valley of the shadow right now, you know what you should do? As a follower of Jesus who loves Jesus, weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Comfort the afflicted. Walk with the hurting. Because listen to me, that is exactly what Jesus would do. Right? And for those of you who are listening today, man, you're out there and you're listening, you're tuned in. And as James says right here in James chapter 1, you're currently enduring trials of various kinds. You're currently enduring that. Can I just say this to you as we close? Listen. I know the pain isn't fun. I mean, dude, we've experienced that over the past few days, right? Just watching the news and seeing what's going on. Listen, I know the pain isn't fun. That's why we call it pain. I know the sorrow isn't fun. That's why we call it sorrow. I know the valley of the shadow of death isn't fun. That's why we call it the valley of the shadow of death. But just so you know, beloved, please listen. Just so you know, the hope that we all have as followers of King Jesus, saved by his amazing grace, is this right here in Psalm chapter 30. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. We're going to pray together, beloved. We're going to enter into a time of worship. In your homes, right there where you are, I'd encourage you, if you have some elements for the Lord's Supper for communion, and I want to encourage you, beloved, just to go ahead and grab those. We're going to be doing that like we do here in person every Sunday. We participate in the Lord's Supper. We're going to be doing that every Sunday as we're streaming. So if you have those elements, go ahead and grab those. And at some point during this next song or even the one after, just get the people in that room together. If it's just you, that's fine. And just pray. Remember that bread represents the body of Jesus that was nailed to a cross for us. And his grace and his love. Nobody took his life. He laid it down on his own because of his love for sinners. And we drink the cup, remembering the blood of Jesus that was shed for the forgiveness of the sins of many, the blood of the new covenant. Those of us who have confessed our sin and turned to Jesus, repented of sin and trusted in him, are saved by grace. Before I pray, I just want to encourage you with one thing. For the follower of Jesus, the good news is that this world is the closest to hell we're ever going to get. But the tragedy is that for those who would reject Jesus, should they die in their sins, this world will be the closest to heaven they ever got. This world, with all of its pain, with all of its terrorism, with all of its diseases and pandemics and craziness and violence, this world, the closest to heaven someone ever got. What a tragedy. I encourage you today, I call for you today, man, if you're somehow within the sound of this voice and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior, would you say yes to Jesus today, believing that he is the Son of God, that he came and lived the perfect life for you, that he died on the cross willingly for you, for your sin, that he rose again from the grave, defeating death, hell, and the devil, that he ascended to heaven, he is coming back again for his church. Would you trust in the good news of the gospel that says, listen, you don't have to be good enough for God because you can't be good enough for God. You just need to trust in the one who is God and lay down his life for you. Would you trust him today? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that we have in you. I thank you for an opportunity that we have as your church to gather. And Lord, we're going to continue to preach. We're going to continue to lift you up, to lift high the cross of Christ, to lift high the banner of Jesus, Lord, because you have promised, you have made that promise that you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. So we say yes and amen to that, Jesus. Pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you fill our rooms, our homes, our living rooms, wherever we're at, Lord. We worship you and praise your name, and I pray it all through the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.